Philippians, and I'll try to do a little song and dance or something to get this thing going. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 19 through 30 today, and I'll pray on toes today, okay? Because I find that as I look at these two guys, they stepped on my toes as I look at their witness, as I look at what made them tick, as I look at their Christian walk. And so if you come to the end of this message, and you've used this message as a mirror, you've used this scripture as a mirror, and say, what in my life is lacking compared to Timothy, compared to Epaphroditus? If your toes haven't been stepped on, then ask your significant other afterwards, or ask someone who knows you quickly, hey, how do I stack up to these guys? And then you'll get your toes stepped on. Because sometimes we're too easy on ourselves. Sometimes we're too quick to justify ourselves or rationalize things and not really see things clearly. Something that's been on my heart and really teaching the scriptures week after week after week for, in December, it's going to be 7 years of having been here, is that this book is no good unless we apply it. Of absolutely no use. It's of absolutely no use to you. It's kind of like I used to do my studies at the public library downtown, you know, just to kind of get out of the building. And I would see people, they would inevitably, it was interesting, they would always come for those Chilton books. You know those, I think it's pronounced Chilton, that have like all the automotive stuff in there? And they were always asking for it. And it was interesting. They'd come up to the reference part where I was on the second floor, and they would ask, hey, where are those Chilton books? Where are those Chilton books? And those books are no good unless you apply what they say. But if you apply what they say, what do you know? You can actually fix your vehicle. And so it is with the scriptures. If we come and just to say, well, it's my duty to come to church every week, and that's that. No, that's no good. We have to treat this book like a Chilton's. And say, you know what, this tells me what God wants in my life. This tells me what things are right and what things are wrong, what things need to be changed. Because I would challenge me and I would challenge all of us. If we're perfect in our Christian walk, then I think God would take us home. Because it says that he leaves us here to conform us more and more into the image of his Son. That we'd be transformed into his image by the Spirit day by day. So just that warning, if I step on your toes, you can punch me out afterwards. All right, so a couple of things are just very simply, two guys we're going to look at today. First section, Timothy. Second section, Epaphroditus. Let me read these verses. Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." All right, so first section, looking at Timothy in verses 19 through 24. First thing Paul says here in verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus." The word trust there could be translated hope. I hope in the Lord Jesus. Now, why is this little phrase significant as Paul's writing to the church in Philippi? Well, I believe it's important because it showed that Paul realized that all of his plans depended on the Lord Jesus for their fulfillment. He's not saying, "I'm going to send Timothy down there because I'm Paul. And have you ever seen, there's an apostle before my name, and it's not a little A, it's a big A. Okay, because I am the Apostle Paul." He didn't do that. He said, "I trust in the Lord Jesus that Timothy's going to get sent down to you." So he's trusting in the Lord Jesus for his fulfillment. A question right away to ask ourselves, is that how we're living our lives? Are we actually living our lives and saying, you know, I want this situation to happen, but if it's the Lord's will. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus to make this happen. And if it doesn't happen, well, I'm going to go ahead and go with what the Lord says or with how the Lord leads. Do we trust the Lord's intervention in our situations in life, or do we just decide to get it done independent of him? Do we just decide, well, the Lord's, he's not making this happen, so it's time for me to pull myself up by the bootstraps and make it happen? And really, to be honest, as Americans, we respect that to a great extent. We respect people that can make it happen. We respect those rags-to-riches stories. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the Christian life, that's not the right way to do things. I think the quintessential example is Abraham, right? God brought a promise to Abraham. Hey, Abraham, how's it going, bud? Oh, pretty good, Lord. You know what? I know that you're old, and I know that your wife is old, and I know that she's past the time of childbearing, but you know what's going to happen is you're going to have a son by your wife. Oh, Lord, awesome. He's all pumped up. He's excited, you know, kind of little Eye of the Tiger music in the background. And then what happens is years pass, and no kid. Okay. Sarah and Abraham have a little powwow and say, you know what, the Lord's really running late on this whole thing. And so what we need to do is we need to figure out something else. You know, when we went down to Egypt and we weren't supposed to be there and we got in some trouble, but we picked up some people along the way and there was this girl, Hagar, why don't you have a baby with Hagar and we'll just pretend like it's mine. And in those days it was perfectly legal. Have a child with your maidservant, it would be considered the wife's child. So they do this thing, have this baby named Ishmael, and the Lord shows back up and says, hey, Abraham, you're gonna have a son with your wife. Oh yeah, Ishmael, here he is, Lord. Isn't he good looking? Well, he's all right, but you're gonna have a son with your wife, and mark the days, it's gonna happen. And then what we learn from that is that Ishmael and Isaac have been having trouble ever since. There's been a big problem created. Why? Because Abraham said, I'm just not gonna wait on the Lord. I'm not going to just trust the Lord in this. I'm going to get it done my way. And how many Ishmaels can we create in our lives by doing things that way? So I would say we take a lesson for the Apostle Paul immediately and say, okay, I would love for this thing to happen in my life. And if it doesn't, I'm just going to trust the Lord still. I'm not going to make it happen on my own. Now, what was Paul trusting in the Lord for in context? He was trusting to send Timothy to the Philippians shortly. So Timothy was here with Paul as Paul is in captivity in Rome. If you look back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. So Timothy is there with Paul. Now, Paul is confined, but Timothy is not. Timothy's not under arrest. He's just a traveling buddy with Paul. He's his co-laborer. Now, Timothy's name comes up 26 times in the New Testament. I think that's probably why you meet a lot of people named Timothy these days. You know, and throughout history is because they've been named after this guy in the scriptures. And we're going to contrast that with Epaphroditus, who we see once. not a whole lot of Epaphroditus's running around these days. But the first time we meet Timothy, the first time his name comes up, is in Acts chapter 16. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. And we'll meet this young guy. Acts 16, starting in verse 1. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul's returning to the area where he was stoned on his first missionary journey, where they left him for dead. And so he's coming back to this place, and kind of just an interesting aside, that God can do some of the greatest works in the areas of our greatest pain. Paul received great pain in the area of Derbe and Lystra, and yet he comes back, and now he's going to find his son in the faith in this place. So Acts 16, verse 1, then he, speaking of Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so you can read more about that back in chapter 15, what that decree is. But it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So apparently Timothy was saved on Paul's first missionary journey, or sometime between the first and second missionary journey. He was a guy who was a disciple. He was growing in the faith. He was a faithful guy. And so Paul meets him and decides, hey, this guy would be a good guy to bring along. This guy would be a good guy to be discipled. So right away in these first five verses of Acts chapter 16, we begin to see some character traits of Timothy. we begin to see some things of, man, is that what I see in my life, or is that something that God wants to incorporate in? First thing I see about Timothy here is he was willing to endure pain for the cause of Christ. Why do we say that? Well, I don't want to go into a lot of graphic detail, but he is somewhere a young man, perhaps in his 20s, and he is circumcised here, there in verse 3. And we think about that. Wow, that's painful. And so for him to be willing to do that, we think, well, why would he do that? Well, because he was half Greek and half Jewish. And so Paul knows, okay, everybody's going to point out, all the Jews that we try to minister to, they're going to point out and say, well, this guy's Greek father, and so we can't listen to him. And so he had this custom, he had Timothy go through this custom, so that in his age, I bet would be a humiliating custom as well, so that he might be able to minister to the Jewish people. That's the heart of it. And so he was willing right off the bat to endure pain for Christ. Second thing we see about Timothy here is that he's teachable. To come along underneath Paul and to be discipled by Paul and to be led by Paul shows that he's a teachable young man. And I think that's really a deal breaker when it comes to being a disciple, is are you teachable or not? No matter what age you are, and are you willing to be taught, you know, by people of all ages? Do you have to say, well, a person has to be this age for me to listen to them? Or can it be anyone who has something to say to you from the Lord? A third thing here we see about Timothy is that he's a man of faith. How do we know he's a man of faith? Well, because he leaves everything he knows to follow Paul. He takes off. He decides to go and be a missionary with the Apostle Paul. And I guarantee you, Paul didn't like sell him a little brochure. You don't have to go to travel agency. They've got these glossy brochures. And it's interesting because you can make any city on earth look beautiful if you take the right pictures. And so, you know, hey, I'm sure Paul didn't come and say, you know, travel with me and first class accommodations and all this kind of stuff. It was none of that. Paul would have told him the truth. It's going to be a hard time. Be difficult. You saw what happened to me last time I was in the neighborhood. And so Timothy was a man of faith. And what happens is Timothy becomes Paul's right-hand man, and he becomes a tremendous blessing to Paul. I would say that from the scriptures, we see that after the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy was the greatest blessing in Paul's life. That Timothy was the person that Paul just felt the greatest love for, and that ministered to Paul the most. And that really shows that Timothy was humble, you know, to be that for Paul. He was kind of the, I don't know, I would say that Paul got just as much out of Timothy as Timothy got out of Paul. And that takes humility. That takes humility to come underneath a guy like Paul. To always travel around. Maybe when you were younger and you hung out with friends, and your friend was always the most popular one, the one getting all the accolades, and you're kind of just you're a friend of them, but you don't have that same attainment. And that was how Timothy was. And the question for us as we look at Timothy right here, are we willing to be Timothy's, or do we always insist on being the Paul? Will we be a Timothy in a situation? Will we be the one who isn't in the limelight? Will we be the one who not as many kids are named after us as are named after Paul? Will we be the one who, you know, isn't the first on people's lips when they talk about Christian greats? You know, our natural tendency as human beings is to want to be the Paul. You see this with little boys. I used to play a lot of pickup baseball games when I was little. What does every little boy want to be? The pitcher. I want to be the pitcher. I want to be the pitcher. No, you were the pitcher last time. And it is a fight will break out because they want to be the pitcher. Why? Because they want to be the center. I want to be the one who touches the ball every play. I want to be the one who throws it. I want to be the one who decides. And so it takes a great amount of faith to be the Timothy. It takes a great amount of faith to go and play left field. Just sit there, you know. That's how it happens at times. So as we turn back to Philippians chapter 2, continuing in verse 19, let's see a little bit more about this guy, Timothy. But first we have to ask, why did Paul want to send Timothy to Philippi in the first place? Why was that important? Paul says, so that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul wanted to know firsthand what was going on in Philippi. He wanted to see what was happening. Now, he'd obviously received a letter from the Philippians, probably with Epaphroditus and perhaps other letters along the way. But he wanted to send his guy, Timothy. He wanted to send him and to know what's going on there. Now notice that Paul doesn't want to send Timothy so that he can find out what's wrong and so he can totally hammer the Philippians. Okay? He's not like some power-hungry monger who is just looking for a reason to get angry. Paul wants to hear about all the good stuff going on in Philippi so he can be encouraged. Paul's under house arrest in Rome, and he wants to know that the work is continuing in Philippi. He wants to be encouraged by that. And so maybe for us as Christians, we can take some application from that and start trying to find the good instead of always trying to find the bad. There can be times where we can say, hey, would you hear about that church on the other side of town? It seems like people are getting saved over there. Yeah, but did you hear so-and-so goes to that church, and I'm not really fond of so-and-so, and I heard him. And it's like always looking for the seaminess, always looking for the bad. Maybe we should look for some good. Paul is wanting to do that. He wants to be encouraged as Timothy was going to bring back word of the good work going on in Philippi. This brings us to another point about Timothy. It shows Timothy's willingness to put other people first. It shows Timothy's willingness to be a blessing both to the Philippians and to Paul. Think about that. For Timothy to trek from Rome to Philippi to minister to the Philippians and then to bring back word to minister to Paul, it wasn't about Timothy. Timothy could have said, oh, great. You know, I got to go all this way and see how that church is doing, and then I got to come all the way back and talk to Paul. And I don't believe that that was his attitude in the least. There was a willingness to put other people first, a willingness to bless the Philippians and to bless Paul. Now, speaking of Timothy, Paul begins to laud him. He begins to speak well of him in verse 20. He says, "For I have no one like-minded." For I have no one like-minded. The word like-minded in the Greek, I'm not going to try to pronounce it how it's supposed to be pronounced. I have a little thing on my computer that pronounces Greek words. And I was like, there's no way I can say that. But the way that it's spelled is isopsychos. To iso and psychos. Okay? What that means, it doesn't mean like a psychotic person that has one eye. Okay? Isopsychos, that's not what it is. What a isopsychos, and this is the only time it's used in the New Testament, it literally means of equal soul. Iso meaning equal, and psychos meaning soul. Equal soul. If you think about an isosceles triangle, it means that two of the sides are equal on that isosceles triangle. So what Paul is saying, he says, I have no one that is equal soul to me except for Timothy. Some have translated, I have no one one soul, that we're the same soul. Basically, Paul is saying, Timothy is the only guy I have who has all the same motives, who has all the same character, who's just like me. And that's an incredible thing to have. It's an incredible thing to have for an individual, for a leader, to have someone who comes alongside and said, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, Timothy wasn't mindless. Timothy wasn't just, you know, okay, Paul, whatever you say, whatever you say. You pull a string and Timothy obeys. That's not what it was. He believed in what the Lord was doing through Paul. And so he was going to be right there with him. It tells us that Timothy was on the same page with Paul. He was not rebellious in the least. They both had the same goal in mind, the spreading of the gospel. And this is of vital importance because it tells us that Timothy did not have his own agenda. Timothy did not have his own agenda. That's important because people come into the body of Christ, or to a specific fellowship, I should say, or they come into a school, or they come into a workplace, and it's not about, okay, I'm going to join in with this place because they have a vision. It's, I have an agenda. I have an agenda, and I'm going to try to steer it in my way. And if you think about it in terms of a ship, you know, whoever's there, they're kind of there, you know, directing the ship. And all of a sudden, they kind of catch someone out of the corner of their eyes, like sneaking up and trying to grab the wheel and to try to move it in a different direction. When we used to have problems with that, well, I won't say we, I'll just bring myself into it. When I was there in the youth ministry in Calvary, Houston, we used to have the bus talk from time to time. That, you know, we as young youth leaders thought that we knew everything, right? And you know, these older pastors, what do they know? And so we would try to grab the wheel of the bus, so to speak. And so we'd have to have the bus talk. Okay, get on the bus. Don't touch the radio. Don't touch anything. You go sit down on the bus and you go with us. And I learned a lot from that. It's very important. And so we have to ask ourselves, hey, are we team players or do we have our own agenda? Because I believe what the Lord Jesus would love to say of us. I believe the Lord Jesus would love to say, you know what? Steve is like-minded with me. And you know, Gary is like-minded with me, and Rick is like-minded with me, and you know, I think that's what God would that's what the Lord Jesus would like to say. He'd like to say, I'm of equal soul with these guys, and I'm of equal soul with these ladies. But it's our choice, because I guarantee you, and I will, you can write this on my gravestone, God's not going to change. Jesus Christ is not going to change his way of doing things because I get bent out of shape because of how he set things up. He was God always. And I came on the scene not too many years ago, and he says, okay, you just need to get on the bus. Get on the bus. And so being a team player is so important in the body of Christ. He continues on of Timothy. He says, who will sincerely care for your state? A couple of beautiful attributes here. Number one is sincerity. He has sincerity. In other words, Timothy wasn't coming on and saying, all right, well, Paul sent me. Okay, you guys got some lemonade, you know, maybe some filet mignon. I'm just here to kind of take up some time before I have to go back. That wasn't his attitude. He came with sincerity. When Timothy came, he came with what you see is what you got. He wasn't a hypocrite. He was willing to come to those people to minister to them, to care for them. So sincerity is so important in the body of Christ, of not being a hypocrite, but he's sincerely caring. Caring is the second attribute I see in this verse. And that's, Timothy genuinely cared about the people in Philippi. He cared about how they were doing. Now it's important, this caring word here, it speaks not only of an emotion, but of an action. In other words, you can't say that you care for someone if you're unwilling to act in any way. Kids, for instance, you know, I could say that I care for my children, but if every time you see them, they're a complete nasty mess and they've been wearing the same clothes for a week and you know, they're barefoot and they're cold and all these things and they're not fed, then I don't truly care for them. Because caring takes action. So if Timothy wasn't just going to Philippi to see how the Philippians were doing, he wasn't just kind of stopping by. He wanted to see, okay, well, they're having this mess over here. How can I help resolve that? How can I help fix that? How can I help change that? And so it's important, this sincerely caring for people. It's unhypocritical, but it's also, it takes action. Now, this job of caring for the members of the body, really, the only people that should ever care for the body are the quote-unquote church leadership. That's the only people who have to ever care for anybody, because it's their job. It's their job that, you know, if you have an office in a church building, you're the one to do all those things. We know that's not true. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just turn left a little bit. Because Paul talks about this caring. What Timothy is demonstrating, the sincerely caring for the church in Philippi, it's what Paul basically says that all members of the body of Christ should do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Pretty lengthy section, but we're just going to run through it pretty quick. Paul writes, for as the body is one, speaking of the body of Christ, and has many members, but all members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Here it is. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So as we just think about ourselves as members of the body of Christ, and we see someone in need and someone hurting, we don't need to say, well, I'm going to wait for so-and-so to go minister to them. I'm going to wait for so-and-so to go say something to them. I'm going to wait for so-and-so to write them a note or send them an email or text them or call them or whatever. It's a job of the whole body to minister to one another. And that's something that we kind of have carried over from this old idea of the clergy and the laity. There's the professional Christians, and then there's the regular Christians. And that's not true. The truth of the body is that we all should minister to one another. Also, important thing to consider in this being ministered to is, you know, if you want to be ministered to, really it takes an investment. If a member of the body continues to isolate themselves and just continues to be away from fellowship, then to be honest, somewhat they're going to be forgotten. That's going to happen. So we have to be willing to be a part of that fellowship and to be ministered to. And another thing is you have to decide if you're going to be a person who is going to be someone who ministers to others or always needs to be ministered to. You know, me coming to a new environment and teaching school again, and I've never taught in a Christian environment like I'm doing now. Everybody knew each other, you know, and so it was kind of hard to get into that. It's kind of hard to break in when everybody knows each other and they've been hanging out together forever and they've got inside jokes and everything. But I made a decision once I got there that, you know what, I'm not going to be needy. I'm not going to be like, well, pat me on the back and do this for me and include me in things. You know, I said, I'm going to do my job and I'm going to seek to minister to other people. And as God opens the door, I'm going to get to know people. We have to decide to be that. And that's a lot of maturity in the body of Christ is realizing, you know what, instead of always expecting someone to minister to me, how about I just go minister to other people? And the interesting thing about that is when you minister to others, you find yourself very fulfilled. And it's a joy. All right, continuing on, verse 21, back in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, for all seek their own. For all seek their own. Now, does Paul mean all people that he's ever met seek their own and Timothy's the only good guy? Well, obviously not. But what Paul's speaking of is the people there in Rome, apparently there was no one else that was like Timothy. Compared to Timothy, there was no one else that Paul could send for this job. Timothy was his number one guy. He was his top man. Now, why was he able to send Timothy? Because Timothy was not self-seeking. Timothy was other-centered. Paul could trust Timothy and send him there to Philippi and realize that Timothy's not going to go start a division there in Philippi. Timothy's not going to go there and basically cause problems. Timothy's going to minister to them. And so Timothy apparently lived out what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. So what a blessing to be a person that a supervisor feels willing. I can send you into that situation because I know that you've got the best interest of our company or of whatever you might be working for in mind. And that's a good thing. Now, continues on. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So Timothy was not only other-centered, but he was Christ-centered. And those two go hand in hand. To be other-centered is really to be Christ-centered. He sought the things of Christ Jesus. Now, what does that life look like? What does it look like to be Christ-centered? Well, first of all, let's start with clothing. You know, you have to have a certain, no, you don't have to have certain type of clothing to be Christ-centered. I believe that a Christ-centered life, what it looks like is simple obedience. Simple obedience is what a Christ-centered life looks like. Because Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in Luke, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? And so sometimes we think about, oh, a Christ-centered person, man, they've got to be preaching to 12,000 people, and they've got to be doing this thing and that thing and the other, and all Christ-centered people are willing to go to the Sudan, and you know, all Christ-centered people are doing this and that and the other, and ultimately, if we just read the scriptures without prejudice, it says, just obey. A Christ-centered person is a person who just comes to the Word of God, and that's what Christ says, and we just do it. That's a beautiful thing, and that's not too high to attain. So we can ask, are we obedient? And if we're not obedient, then the Holy Spirit will give us the power both to will and to do according to God's good pleasure. We can be obedient. Verse 22 says, "But you know his proven character." The Philippians had seen what type of a guy Timothy was. They had seen him in action. They had seen him as they were there in Philippi as Timothy ministered to them. Now, I love the word proven character. It speaks of proof of genuineness. It speaks of trustworthiness. It speaks of a person who you've seen time and time again in different situations, and they have proven character. Now, it's interesting because this word here, it means that it's revealed by testing and it results from the testing. Think about that for just a minute. It means a person who's been revealed by testing, but the testing has actually brought forth that character at the same time. It's kind of like if you have any tools and it might say like heat forged steel. You see, the heat, it proves the character of that metal. It gets out the impurities, but at the same time, it hardens that metal. And so it proves what it is. At the same time, it purifies what it is. It does both of those things in once. And so because of Timothy's service through difficult times with Paul, he was a man of proven character. Question for us, do we have proven Christian character? Can someone look at our track record and say, that's a person of proven Christian character? This has happened in their life, or this is how long they've walked with the Lord, and we know there's been some ups and there's been some downs, but they're a person of proven character. Now, I would argue that you can't have Christian proven character, or proven Christian character, if you've never put yourself in a position to be used. If you've never put yourself in a position to be used by the Lord, then you can't have proven Christian character. You may be a person who loves the Lord and who's walking with the Lord, but no one knows it because you never put yourself in that position. I was thinking about that, and the analogy was from my high school days. And I was a big coward in high school. And I wasn't a big coward because I weighed 135 as a senior. So I was a small coward in high school. But you know what? Something that haunts me to this day, and I wasn't a believer, but was how afraid I was in football games. I would purposely not go into the game during certain crucial plays. I would have someone else go in for me because I was afraid of failing. I was afraid of messing things up. I didn't want that pressure on me. And therefore, when it came to the game of football, I never had any proven character. I couldn't be counted on because I never put myself in a position to do well. And so it can happen in the Christian life. 1 year can turn into 5 years, can turn into 10 years, and just slowly your whole life goes by and you're afraid to ever go in the game. And therefore you never have proven Christian character. You know, as much as I get still heated up thinking about my attitude back then, but that spurs me on to realize I'm not going to be that coward anymore. I'm going to go and get in the game. And maybe I'm going to get my nose bloodied up. And maybe I'm going to get kicked a little bit. But you know what? That's what God wants. That's how he builds character. So I would encourage us all to make sure we get in the game. Continue on. He says that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So Paul and Timothy were like a spiritual father and son team whose family business was spreading the gospel. You know, kind of like spiritually speaking, it was Paul and son. You know, the ministry of the gospel, that was kind of what they did. And it's beautiful because five times in Paul's writings, he refers to Timothy as his son. Now, you know, don't listen to what Dan Brown or others might say. You know, kind of, oh, it's a conspiracy, it was his son. You know, no, he is his spiritual son. And my favorite reference to Timothy being Paul's son, I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 17, he calls Timothy, my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. How beautiful that he was his beloved and faithful son. Now, you know, we can all put Paul up on a pedestal and you know, for good reason. But we think about Paul had it rough. You know, a lot of us would like to have the fruit of Paul's life. Not many would like to have the persecutions of Paul's life. And so you think if somebody needed a guy to come alongside him that could just encourage and help Paul along the way. It was Paul needed a guy like that. And Timothy was willing to be that guy. So again, that shows the humility of Timothy to not say, well, I'm equal to you. You know, well, who are you to call me your son in the faith? I should be your brother in the faith. You know, I should be, you know, right there with you. And he wasn't doing that. He was willing to fulfill his role as Paul's son in the faith. Verse 23, therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. So the idea here, and most commentators believe that this has to do with Paul's finding out what was going to happen to him in his legal case. You know, in other words, as soon as I find out what's going to go on with me, if they're going to keep me here, if they're going to release me, then I'm going to let Timothy go to you, and so that he can give you word of what's going on with me here. Now, this really lets us know just how important Timothy was to Paul. You know, that he wanted Timothy with him, and he wasn't just going to send him away. You know, oftentimes it's joked about that pastors will send away people from their churches to go start churches just because they want them out. I hope that's not what happened with me. But, you know, they just send them out, and that's not how Paul was with Timothy. He wanted to keep him around as long as possible. And as I was thinking about Timothy here and the faithfulness of Timothy, I just thought of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? You know, Paul had found a faithful man in Timothy, and he wasn't going to let him go easily. He wasn't just going to send him wherever. He was going to make sure it was well thought out. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So two things to notice here in verse 24. Number one, Paul believed that he was going to be released. And as we put the different scriptures together, we do believe that Paul was released from his imprisonment for a short time. We don't know if he visited Philippi during that release or not. But the words "in the Lord" there could be translated "if the Lord wills." So it could be, you know, but if the Lord wills, I myself shall also come to you shortly. A second thing to notice about verse 24, Paul was wanting the Philippians to know that they were important to him. In other words, he wasn't just sending Timothy to do his dirty work. But he couldn't go himself right now, so he was sending Timothy. But as soon as he could, he wanted to visit them as well. That's very important, that people know that they're important to us. All right, let's move on to Epaphroditus. We won't spend as much time here with Epaphroditus, or Big E, as I like to call him. But verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Who is Epaphroditus? Well, he is the one who came from Philippi with a monetary gift to Paul. And it's thought that he was meant to send kind of as a missionary to Paul, that he was meant to minister with Paul indefinitely. So, you know, they sent him with some money, and then Epaphroditus was supposed to stay there in Rome, it's believed, and just help Paul out, kind of be like another Timothy to him. Now, Paul found it necessary to send Epaphroditus back, most likely bearing this letter. We believe that Epaphroditus was the messenger who carried this letter to the Philippians. Now, as we get into this a little bit more, I see some wonderful characteristics of Epaphroditus. Number one, he's called my brother. My brother. Paul had a close relationship with Epaphroditus. He's my brother. I like that. He's not like, well, he's like a second cousin twice removed. You know, he's my brother in the faith. And it's vital for believers to treat each other as brothers and sisters, to get along together. This is, Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not all will know you're my disciples if you carry a really big study Bible. He says, all will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And then John also wrote in 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Apparently, Epaphroditus was a guy who loved Paul. He was a guy who willingly served with him. And therefore, Paul reciprocated that love and said, he's my brother. Now, that why this is so vital is I believe there are few things that mar our Christian witness more than simply failing to love fellow Christians. If we fail to love each other, then Jesus said, they're not going to know you're my disciples. You may wear a cross, you may carry a Bible, but if you're always talking bad about other Christians and you're always just infighting and there's no love there, they're not going to know you're my disciples and not going to be very effective. Second thing we see about Epaphroditus here is that he is a fellow worker. Fellow worker. Epaphroditus was a co-laborer with Paul. Epaphroditus came to work, not just to hang out with Paul. He didn't, like, you know, drop the money bag and say, hey, Paul, where's your lazy boy? Okay, you got any mug root beers, you know, in the fridge or whatever? That wasn't his attitude. Now, this is important because fellowship is important. It's important to hang out with other believers. It's important to eat together and talk together, but it doesn't stop there. We also have to serve. Okay? We can't just be about fellowshipping. We can't just be about hanging out. It has to also be about serving. And as fallen human beings, our natural tendency is always to take the path of least resistance. That's what I always do. You know, if I'm walking through a woody area, I'm looking for, you know, where's a path that someone has made through here? That's where I want to go. But in the Christian life, we can't do that. We have to sometimes blaze a trail. Now, when it comes to serving as Christians, when it comes to a worker like Epaphroditus, it can't be just like, well, I do this thing every once in a while. True Christian service is about serving consistently. It's about serving faithfully. It's about being counted on week after week after week after week. It's that long obedience in the same direction. Third thing here is that he was a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. The thing about being a fellow soldier is that, you know, we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean? What does it mean for him to be a fellow soldier? Well, I believe it means that Epaphroditus fought an ongoing spiritual battle alongside Paul. I don't think by any means that, you know, it means that, you know, Epaphroditus came and he pulled back his cloak and he had all kinds of swords, you know, and maybe some throwing knives and all this kind of stuff. I don't think that's what it meant by a soldier. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We are fighting a spiritual battle as believers. And I am convinced that the primary way that we fight this battle is through informed prayer. And why I say informed prayer is because a lot of people say they pray to the Lord, but they don't know what the Scripture says about what we should pray or what to pray, and so they're just praying to nothing. But when you couple your knowledge of the Word of God with prayer, you are a fellow soldier. Now, it's important to pray on your own. We know that in physical battles, there are times when soldiers have to fight on their own. But I also, and let me exhort you from my heart, I think it is vitally important for a fellowship to pray together. If for some reason you find yourself missing every time there is to pray together corporately, that's a problem. It's a problem. Okay? And maybe you would call me a legalist or get frustrated with me, but I would challenge you from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. God works when people pray together. And I've been convicted of this in my own life. And that's why this coming Wednesday, why we're doing every first Wednesday, is a time of worship and prayer together. Because I believe that God has shown me that, hey, this is something that you're missing. And that's vital. There's an old saying, you can tell how popular a church is by how many people come on Sunday. You can tell how popular a pastor is by how many people come on Wednesday. And you can tell how popular Jesus is by how many people come to a prayer meeting. And I think that there's truth to that. And I think that, and again, take this for what you will, but if you want to say to me that, well, it's not really important that a fellowship prays together, I would say, okay, I will believe you if you'll show me from the Scriptures. Show me from the Scriptures that it's not vital to pray together as a fellowship, that God won't do a work in a fellowship in an individual's life when we pray together, then I'll come and I'll do a mea culpa. I'll come up here and say, I was wrong. But I expect that we as believers who trust the Scriptures should want to pray together. Now, I realize that because of schedules, not everyone can make every prayer meeting. I understand that, absolutely. But you know what? I also think that there are times where we can make it. And I think that God will honor that. Let's move on. It says, you're my fellow soldier, but he was my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So he was faithful. He was faithful to bring the message and to bring the money from Philippi, and he was faithful to minister. And the word there, minister, it really speaks of a sacrificial offering. It says, continuing on, it says, since he was longing for you all, Epaphroditus was longing for the people back in Philippi and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but all on me also, lest I should be have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. So apparently, as Epaphroditus got to Rome, sometime while he's there, he became deathly ill. That tells us that the gift of miracles and healing that Paul had, it wasn't his gift, it was the Lord's gift. Because if it were up to Paul, he would have said, all right, you're okay, get back up. And apparently this was an ongoing sickness, almost to death. Word had gotten sent back to Philippi that Epaphroditus is almost dead. Okay, and the people were freaked out because this is a guy they love. And so Epaphroditus wants to go on. He's healed now. He's better. He wants to go on home. And Paul says, I want to send him home because I don't want you guys to be so sad that he's been gone from you guys and because you thought he was so sick. And so Paul says, man, the Lord didn't let him die because that would have just been a complete and utter bummer to me as well. Epaphroditus might have enjoyed it, you know, to die is gain. But Paul wants him to go back to Philippi, again, showing the humility of Paul, that this guy was so meaningful to him, but he wants the people in Philippi to be ministered to by Epaphroditus. So he sends him back home. Verse 29, he says, receive him in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. So why would they have to be told to receive him with gladness? Well, I think what Paul is saying here is that he's saying, basically, if you want to have a party when he comes back, then that's okay. You know, if you want to rejoice when he comes back, that's a good thing because he's a good man. Now, it's important that for people who serve the Lord, and I'm not talking about pastors, I'm just talking about anyone who serves the Lord and is faithful in doing it, that we should appreciate what they do. And here's the danger. I appreciate firemen. I appreciate paramedics. I appreciate policemen. Why? Because I can see what they do. But Christian workers, oftentimes we don't appreciate them, Christian servants, because we can't ever see what they do. And so we have to remember that and have to say, you know what? They might have gotten back and they never saw what Epaphroditus did in Rome. And so they might just be like, yeah, who knows? He could have been slacking the whole time. And so Paul's saying, no, he wasn't slacking. And I want you to know it, and I want you to appreciate him. So we should appreciate fellow Christian individuals who are serving the Lord and let them know that we do appreciate them. Continuing on, he says, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. That not regarding his life, it actually is a gambling term. It means he bet his life. He staked his life. If you think that, he put his life out there on the table and he was willing to die for the cause of Christ. A beautiful example. And this lacking in your service toward me was basically just means that he was the one who brought the financial blessing. So, with that said, a lot to take away from Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, obviously a familiar guy. Epaphroditus, a giant of the faith with a funny name. But I think there are some things as we come to these guys, again, my closing exhortation to you, and if I ever seem rough and tumble with you, it's only because I'm being rough and tumble with me too. I'm not saying anything to you that I'm not saying to myself, is that use these Christian characters that we see here as a mirror. It's a mirror. And say, man, is there some way they're different than me? Is there some way that they're exposing something in my life that can be different? Because, I mean, who knows what God can do in our lives if we would just submit to Him. This doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. This doesn't have anything to do with your standing with God. This has to do with that sanctification process. This has to do with that working out your salvation with fear and trembling, that becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. I believe that there is great potential in each and every believer, but we have to be willing to be changed by the Word of God and by His Spirit. We have to allow Him to work in our lives because God is so gracious that He will let us sit down in our Christian walk. He will let us sit down. He won't hang over our head and say, well, you're not going to heaven now. But what He'll do is He'll say, you can sit down there, but you know what? I want to warn you, there's coming a time when your works will be judged. And that which is gold, silver, and precious jewels you're going to be rewarded for. But that which is wood, hay, and stubble, so you burned up. And so we look at that and say, my life matters. It didn't just stop when I became a believer. But that what I do from now on, it matters to God. It matters to other people. It matters to my family. It matters to my boss. And sometimes maybe we don't want the pressure of that. So we say, I'm just going to stay on the sidelines. But in reality, the Christian life, it's the playing field is everywhere. And so we have to say, you know what? By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to submit my life to God. And whatever He wants to change, let Him change. And I know that I'm going to be richer for the result. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word and for just how powerful it is. Thank You, Lord, for the multitude of chances that You give to us, Lord, and over throughout our lives, how You're willing to just forgive us, how You're willing to change us, how You're willing to, Lord, just take the messes that we make and remove them and make us into something special, Lord. I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You for Timothy. I thank You for Epaphroditus. Thank You for Paul. Lord, we know that they're real guys who lived real lives, submitted to You. Lord, we know that they weren't perfect, but we know that they're people that we'll meet in heaven. And I thank You, Lord, for those Pauls and Timothys and Epaphroditus's in our midst, Lord. Those people that in our lives that are just that example of what a Christian is to be. God, I pray that You would help us and change us. Lord, and I pray my heart is for this fellowship, for all of us as individuals, Lord, that we would be willing to change, that we'd be willing to become something different, that we'd be willing, Lord, to go into the game and to play our hardest in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.